Let's just briefly again turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to study these words, this passage, we pray that you would remind us what a wonderful thing it is to call Lord Jesus our friend. We have been adopted into his family. He has brought us close. He calls us friends. He invites us to draw close to him. We ask that as we study your word, that you will speak to us afresh, that you will live in our hearts afresh, that will strengthen us, that it will challenge us, and it will direct us in the way forward. We ask all this in honour and praise to your name. Amen. So once again, let's turn to this passage in the end of John chapter 18 and into John chapter 19. It's a passage we know well, and along with the other three accounts given in the other Gospels, it's one that we no doubt could tell the story to somebody else without particularly looking it up. But it's a story that deals with making decisions. Throughout our lives, and even today, we'll have made decisions. We'll have decided what we have for breakfast. We might decide what we have for lunch, what we choose from the food that's displayed before us. We might have chosen which socks to put on. Such decisions aren't that important. It doesn't particularly matter whether you put the red socks on or the blue socks or whatever other decision you make. But other decisions in life are life-changing. They matter. What training you undertake, what apprenticeship, what course you follow, what job you take on, what career path you follow, who you marry. Decisions are important. Of course, dealing with Jesus, deciding about Jesus, is the most important decision, the one that matters not just for life, but eternally. And here we see Jesus brought before Pilate, the ultimate power in the region, the Roman governor, the one who had power, as he tells Jesus, over life and death. The chief priests have influence, they have power, they have authority, but it's subjugated to Pilate. They have to go to him to seek Jesus' death. That's what they want. Initially, Pilate is quite dismissive of the authority, the Jewish authorities. He tries to make a deal with them. And as the discussions go on, we can see a change in the balance of power. The power that Pilate thinks he has, he doesn't really have. And that can be like for us as well in life, that we think we know something, we think we can do something, and then the reality is not quite the same. Verses 28 to 38 in John chapter 18, we read the account of Annas and Caiaphas interrogating the Lord Jesus, but doing it at night, doing it wrongly, falsely. It was not the way a trial should be carried out. But in the end, they come to the decision that he's guilty of blasphemy. But of course, he is the Lord. He is the Messiah. There's no blasphemy in telling the truth. But they haul him off to Pilate. And initially, Pilate says, as we read in verse 38, that there was no fault. I find no fault in him at all. Pilate would have been a man used to interrogating, used to talking to people, used to making judgments. And here, pretty quickly, he decides that there's no fault, there's nothing worthy of death in this man. But as we continue through the account, we see Pilate having to deal with the situation. He has to come to a decision. What will he do? One thing to meet Jesus, to be in taught about Jesus. It's another thing to make a decision about Jesus, to come to that point where you either accept him or don't. And as Pilate speaks with the Jewish authorities, we see him almost flip-flopping between different standpoints. It's almost comical the number of times we read about him going out to the Jewish people who wouldn't come in because they didn't want to break, to go onto unconsecrated ground and not be able to celebrate the Passover. And Pilate goes out to them and goes back and he's backwards and forwards between them. This man who has the power, but he's the one that moves in and out. Different emotions are stirred up and he reacts in different ways. as time goes on, and we'll look at some of those reactions, some of those emotions. And similarly, we can also be affected by how we think at different times about Jesus. Our emotions can get in the way. So firstly, we see Pilate relying on custom. Verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? The governor would customary at the Passover time, this time of festivity, this time of celebration, of reminding the nation of Israel of their freedom from slavery in Egypt. Whereas we thought this morning, the angel of death passed over because of the shed blood of a lamb. The governor would release someone to them. He would pass over judgment on them. They wouldn't be put to death. They would be freed, able to go out. And Pilate thought this is a good way to get Jesus out of the situation. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent and he wanted to save him. He wanted to get him out of this situation. And Pilate, as we thought last time, was governor for 10 years. 10 years in a very volatile, very difficult place. He would have been a man of cunning, political understanding, able to compromise, able to deal with different people. And he sees and recognizes this way could be a way to satisfy his own knowledge that Jesus was innocent, but also to placate the people, to keep them happy. Jesus wasn't guilty of a crime worthy of death. So this way, Pilate would not lose faith. He could release Jesus and still keep the peace. It was a win-win situation in modern terms. Politically, it was a very clever way of doing it. Perhaps Jesus then would go out and he would fade away into the background. He wouldn't continue to stir up trouble after the excitement of the Passover passed. Maybe Jesus would just go out into the wilds and the wilderness and things would quieten down. He wouldn't be a threat anymore, a threat to the peace, a threat to Pilate perhaps. Can we be like that at times? Can we rely on custom? Do we seek the easy way out, the political way, the way that will buy us benefit in some way? Do we act in a way that's expected of us? Do we follow custom? Do we avoid the difficult situations? Perhaps we might come to church every week just to keep the peace. Maybe when we were younger, we would go along with family because we had to, it was expected, that was the thing to be done. But in ourselves, it was just practice, it was just a customary that we did that. We didn't have to face the call of Jesus in our lives. We just kept mum and dad and whoever else happy and pleased. But we can't do that to Jesus. We can't just ignore him. Jesus is God. It's clear that he is God. He's all powerful. He's authoritative. When Pilate tries this, the people are stirred up to anger. Maybe they recognize what he's trying to do. More likely, they're so set on having Jesus put to death, they will not listen to any compromise that is offered. Think about how people react when politicians come up with suggestions that are seen as compromise. There's furore, headlines in the press. Here, the people are stirred up and there's real anger. You can imagine the Roman soldiers around, maybe looking nervously around, thinking, is this going to turn into a riot? So the plan is not going to work. People are stirred up. They want Barabbas released, not just Jesus not released. They want Barabbas released. Barabbas, this insurrectionist, this one who's described as a robber in John, elsewhere is described as a murderer, somebody who is a robber who takes things with violence. In Mark 15:7, he's described as a murderer. This isn't the kind of person Pilate would want released. So Pilate is now in a difficult situation. He tried to use the custom. It didn't work. Secondly, Pilate then falls back on his authority. He's Roman authority. He uses his power. There's perhaps also a touch of anger here as well, that emotion of anger. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. He decides to scourge him, and to do so to gratify the crowd. In Mark 15, verse 15, the same account is told, but Rick 6 explained that was to please the crowd, to gratify them. If he did this, then maybe he would quieten things down. They would see that he was serious, that he was being powerful, making a decision. 19, verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. It's a very brief description, very simple terms. Maybe we can perhaps move over that and think it's nothing more than a rap over the knuckles. But to be scourged was to have a wooden handle to which thongs of leather were tied, long thongs, and on the end were pieces of metal or bone. A strong soldier would have flailed it down on somebody's back, and it would dig into the back. As it was pulled away, it would rip out skin and muscle. It would have caused blood loss. It would have been agonizing. And not just once, but repeatedly. It was a horror to watch, a horror to endure, a pain to endure. Many times people would actually die in the process. Such was the suffering and the loss of blood. People would collapse and faint through it. Paul describes how he was lashed 5 times in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and so on. But 5 times he was lashed, perhaps in the same way exactly as this. 40 minus 1, that's the most that the Jewish law would allow. The idea being that if you went over that, you would definitely kill the person. But can you imagine being lashed in that way 39 times? It was a terrible form of punishment. Scourging was used for non-Roman prisoners. It was a severe form of corporal punishment. Pilate then is exercising his authority. He is the Roman governor. He can decide what is meted out. But it's also an expression, perhaps, of his anger. He had a plan. He had a good idea. And they wouldn't go for it. Perhaps he's been outmaneuvered now. And there's real frustration, real anger. And he takes it out on Jesus. He doesn't have a gentle manner towards Jesus, but he's harsh. The Roman soldiers would have been instructed to go and carry it out. Verse 1 sounds like Pilate's doing the scourging. I'm sure that wasn't the case. But the soldiers would have laid into him, and they would not have been gentle. Follows on in verse 2 that he was then handed over to the soldiers. They twist a crown of thorns and put it on his head. We might imagine some brambles or something being pressed down, but it would have been long thorns digging deep into the skin, deep through the muscle, into the bone, perhaps. It would have been agonizing. Every movement, every breath, making it move, it would have been a continuous pain. And they also put a purple robe on him. It's a humiliation, mocking him as a king. Purple would be worn by royalty. So having a purple robe placed on him, here is the king, but one who has been lashed, one who has had a crown with blood flowing down his head. And they're mocking him. No doubt it wasn't done in silence. They would have been hurling insults at him. For anybody to bear that would be terrible. But for the Lord of glory to bear that was awful. Pilate might have told the soldiers to go and do this, but Pilate bears responsibility. He is the one in control. He is the one who is instructing them. The soldiers hail him King of the Jews, and they strike him with their hands. And then Pilate goes out again and says, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Why did Pilate scourge him? Why did he do this? Yes, there's anger, there's frustration. It's to please the crowds, to gratify them. Perhaps he's also trying to curry favour with them, trying to get them on his side, to see how good he's been at carrying out his duties. Maybe trying to turn the crowd back his way. How about us? Can we lash out in frustration or anger when God calls us to do something or confronts us about something? Something in our lives, something that we don't like to be pointed out, don't like to have dealt with. How was it when we first heard the gospel? Were we comfortable and happy? Or did we find it very difficult? We felt anger. How dare God deal with me in that way? How dare the Bible have those words speaking to me? How dare the preacher or the Christian point out my sin, my wrongdoing? How can I be a sinner? I'm a good person. Why do I need to ask for forgiveness? All of those go against our idea of self-independence or self-reliance, our pride in ourselves and how we behave and what nice people we are. It stirs up anger, it stirs up frustration. God cuts through our wisdom, he cuts through our self-reliance, and he points out the truth for us. If we're a believer, we've been brought to that position. We've been humbled before the great King. Maybe today you have not yet come to that position, but you need to consider carefully and think carefully. We're told clearly in the Bible that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't done what God calls us to do. We are rebels. We have gone our own way. And because of that, Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven. We need to accept him. We need to trust him. So we thought about the fact that Pilate initially relies on custom. Then there's anger or frustration. Thirdly, there's avoidance. With the mocking of Jesus by the soldiers, no doubt Pilate joined in, or at least smiled as they laid into him. This placing of the purple robe on Jesus' shoulders, marking him out as a king, is echoed in the phrase that is used, "Behold the King," so "Hail King of the Jews." Pilate still wants them to take away this man from him, that he won't have to deal with it. He tries his best to humiliate, to degrade Jesus, to bring him low in himself, but before the Jewish people as well. Maybe he could break Jesus' spirit. Of course, that could not possibly happen. Finally, Pilate brings out Jesus before the crowd. In verse 5, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" They knew who he was. But the phrase, "Behold the man," in Latin, it's ecce homo. And it's a great phrase that's used in literature and in paintings. And you can look it up. "Behold the man." And there are pictures of the Lord Jesus at this time. The focus is purely on the Lord Jesus. Every eye is turned to him. Every eye sees him. Pilate maybe hopes that he's done enough, that all he's done in humiliating and causing pain and suffering to Jesus will satisfy the chief priests, that they won't have to go to the extent of putting him to death, that he can get away with this minimal punishment. But no, the crowd cry out even more, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate, in the last desperate effort, said, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Romans had the authority to crucify. Perhaps Pilate here is saying to them, "Well, if I say so, you go away and do it." It doesn't want to be him that's involved. Let somebody else be responsible for the nails and the pain and the suffering. It's almost like feeling like he's pleading. Pilate went out initially to the Jewish authorities and he had an arrogant manner towards them, belittling and pointing them out that he was the one with authority. And now he's almost pleading with them to take him away. Do we sometimes try to sort things out so we don't have to face a difficult decision? We twist and turn this way and that to avoid something that we know we should do. Do we try and do just enough so we don't have to go the whole way? Perhaps it could be that if I say I believe Jesus was a good man, or if I believe that there's lots of things that Jesus teaches that I can understand and accept, if I'm good and accept those areas, maybe that's enough. Maybe I can continue with the way I live my life and what I want to do and not have to go the whole way. But it isn't going to work. Finally then, Pilate gives in to fear. The Jews tell him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Pilate isn't a Jew. He doesn't believe in the Jewish law and in the scriptures. When he hears the Son of God, one idea is that in Roman and Greek thought, to be Son of God was something important. Be a son of the gods, perhaps. To be somebody who was more than human, who had supernatural powers. Somebody who could have an effect on Pilate himself, maybe cursing him at some point. In Luke 23, we read of Pilate's wife sending a message to her husband at this point, saying, have nothing to do with this innocent man. I have seen that I face great suffering because of him. Maybe at this point that those words mean something to Pilate and he realises that he's facing a real problem. If this man Jesus has these powers, then he faces difficulties and problems in the future. Pilate reminds Jesus that he has power when Jesus will not answer about where he's from. Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Pilate has the power of life and of death. Life to give freedom. Death to crucify him. He's more afraid. Verse 8. Therefore when Pilate heard the saying, he was the more afraid. He was already fearful, the crowds and the way things were going. But hearing that Jesus was the Son of God, he's much more afraid. Pilate has power, but it's delegated power given to him by the emperor. He doesn't have power in his own hands. He has responsibility for what he's doing, what he has already done to Jesus and what he will do to Jesus. But Jesus tells him, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin. Pilate has responsibility, he has sinned. But so has the one who handed him over to him. He might mean Caiaphas, he might mean Judas. But the guilt is shared. Even at this point, Pilate tries to release Jesus. In verse 12, he tries again to the Jews, saying, if you let this man go, and the Jews respond, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And that hits the ultimate nerve in Pilate's mind. His position is given by Caesar. If he's thought to be treasonous, if he's thought to be allowing another king to rise against Caesar, then his position, his life, is in danger. He was a man who'd accrued wealth and influence through following Caesar's instruction. And that could all disappear, that could all go. He could even face death. So finally, he sits in the seat of judgment. We read in Matthew 27 that he takes water and washes his hands, showing that the blood is not on his hands. The people cry out that they will accept the blame. They will accept the guilt. But finally, Pilate passes judgment. It's the day of preparation. It's the sixth hour. It's noontime. time that was typically the end of the working day for Roman officials. The heat of the day, they would go and rest away from the heat. The people cry out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate says, "Try crucifying your king." And the chief priests come out with, "We have no king but Caesar," bowing clearly to Caesar's power. And then he gives Jesus over to be crucified, to be taken away and punished. Do we act out of fear and not trust in Jesus? Do we sometimes disobey what we're called to do because of fear? We need to recognize where the real power lies, the life-changing, eternal decision that we're called to make, to trust in Jesus. Do we trust him? Do we accept him? And as Christians, do we faithfully obey and follow him each day? Pilate had to make a difficult decision. He went through a series of emotions and positions as he wrestled with that problem. We still need to make a decision today to follow Jesus and to keep on following him all the days of our life. He has a claim on our life. We need to obey him and to follow him. It's a blessing to do so, but we need to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, difficult words to read and to imagine what it would have been like in that situation. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to make those decisions, that important decision of trusting the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, and then to go on through life obeying him and serving him, speaking to him and to others, and being faithful in his service. Forgive us, Lord, when we so often fail. Bring us back, restore us, re-strengthen us, and redirect us, that in all things we might honour you. We ask it through Christ's name. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 509, hymn 509. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued." Hymn 509.